It was a great introduction, Jim. Thank you. Special effects. Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. Good to see all you. Hey, we're in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. So if you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 9, we're just looking at one verse today. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. This particular verse has been an important verse for me. It's a verse I've been meditating upon for the last 8 weeks. And so I'm glad to finally share it with you this morning. We're taking a break for a couple weeks, doing some standalone messages. And then in, I think, the fourth week of January, we're going to start a brand new series called Titus, looking at the book of Titus and looking at grace as we read through that letter. But I wanted to sit on this one and think through it a little bit this morning. As I said, it became important to me 8 weeks ago when I realized, made me rephrase that, when I was reminded that I am still a wicked sinner in need of God's grace. And let me just say it again. I am a wicked sinner still in need of God's grace. I'm a pastor of a church, but I am still a wicked sinner in need of God's ongoing grace. And all of us here today are all sinners in need of God's abundant grace. And so I hope by the end of this, we come to that truth that there is grace, there is abundant grace in the midst of all of our stupidity, failure, wickedness, insecurity, struggles, and the list just goes on and on. God's grace is abundant. And it's a gift for all of us. Our central truth this morning, if we have commanded to love God and our neighbor, then our love must be genuine. I was reminded that, just foundationally, and let me frame the text this morning. The greatest commandment is to love who? Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And then the second commandment is to love who? Our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Anybody and everybody. Okay? Those are the two greatest commandments. The entire law is fulfilled by us just being obedient to these two commandments. If we love God, we're not going to sin. If we love others, we're not going to sin. And so if those are the two commandments that Jesus himself gave us, that everything is based on love, then I thought it would be a good idea for us to understand what is love, what is true love. You know, over the last several years, we've had this phrase that the phrase goes, love wins. Okay, and people chuck it out there. That's fine. But what is love then? What is it? If love wins, well, what is it? When we look at these words, the first part of this verse, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. I think we should pause and ask our first question of the morning, and that is, why must love be genuine? Paul says, let love be genuine. We need to just take a step back for a second and ask, well, why does Paul say, let love be genuine? Why would he make such a comment? By stating, let love be genuine, Paul implies that there is such a thing as false love. Okay, there is such a thing as false love, fake love, counterfeit love. If there wasn't such a thing as false love, fake love, counterfeit love, Paul would never have to say these words to us. He says, let love be genuine. If you have a New American Standard Bible, a King James Version, or a Holman Bible, they translate the words, let love be without, what's the word? Anyone have it? Hypocrisy. Okay, three of our main translations translate it, let love be without hypocrisy. Okay? So again, what is Paul saying? Paul is inferring, he's implying, that there is such a thing as fake, false, and counterfeit love. And he's saying to us, let love be genuine. Let love be sincere. Let love be without hypocrisy. this short sentence should give you and I pause, because what it implies is that each of us are capable of participating, committing, acting, walking, living in false, fake, counterfeit love. Each of us has the potential to experience from others what is fake, false, and counterfeit love. A love that really isn't love at all. On its surface, it feels good, but at its core, it's false. Therefore, we need to ask the question, what is love? Then what is love? If he says, let love be genuine, let it be sincere, let it be without hypocrisy, then the next question you and I should ask, well, then what is true, holy, biblical love? And Paul's going to answer those questions by giving us two statements. We're going to look at those in a bit. But before we jump there, I want to ask one other foundational question, and that is, where does love come from? So, church, we all know the answer. Where does love come from? God. We were in our family Bible study this morning, and it's amazing how many answers were Jesus. True. Where does love come from? Love comes from God through Christ. We read in 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. True, holy love flows down to us from God through Christ Jesus. But maybe more importantly for us to understand is that love comes from God then, because God is love. See, love comes from God because God is love. He's much more than just love, but he is love. So 1 John 4:16, we read, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. Love is God. God equals love. Love equals God. What is not love is not from God. Now, Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy, because God is without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy because God himself is without hypocrisy. God is holy. God is true. God is light. In 1 John 1:5, we read, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, the problem is that you and I don't always walk in true, godly, holy love. You and I don't always experience and receive from others what is true, holy, and godly love. Our love is not always genuine. Our love is not always sincere. Our love is not always without hypocrisy. It's not genuine vertically in our relationship with God. And sometimes our love with others horizontally is not genuine and sincere. And yet, Paul tells us we are to love sincerely, genuinely, without hypocrisy. So what are we to do? How are you and I to walk in genuine, sincere love? Paul gives us two word pictures about how we are to walk in genuine love. And the first one is to abhor evil. What is genuine, sincere, holy love? It is first us abhorring evil. Now, abhorring is a fancy word, okay? But abhorring means to hate, okay? But abhor has a little bit more emotion to it. We are to abhor what is evil. And we're going to walk through four different points that I think we need to understand in order to abhor what is evil. Okay, and the first is, to abhor evil, you and I must believe that there is evil. First and foremost, in order for us to abhor what is evil, you and I first must believe that there is actually something that is evil in this world. That evil actually does exist. See, we live in a postmodern kind of philosophical society that some people don't even believe in the concept of evil. It's some kind of archaic religious thing. But there is evil in this world. And let me go theological. The word evil is the word raha in Hebrew, and it can be translated evil or bad. I mean, it's just bad. It's evil, it's bad. From one extreme to the other, it's just it's in the negative. It's contrary to who God is. It is bad, it is evil. And the first thing that you and I have to do in order to abhor it is to acknowledge that it actually exists. Church, there is a entity whose name is Satan. He's real. He exists. He doesn't have, you know, pointy horns and a long tail, and he's not red, but he does exist. And the Bible tells us that he prances around, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour, to take us out of the game, to wreak havoc in our family's life, to kill, steal, and destroy. There is such a person as the person of Satan. The world is also against us. The entire world is antithetical to God and his holiness. You and I are sinners. What is the world? It is all the sinners in the world having fun with one another. It is all the sinners in the world influencing each other. And you and I are constantly feeling the pressures of the world as it seeks to conform us to its image instead of God's. And then within each of us is the flesh. You and I must abhor evil. We must recognize first that it is true, that wickedness exists, that it is a reality, and it takes three forms. It is in the devil, it is in the world, and church, it is within us. Let me tell you a secret. Most of your problems are your own problems. They're not someone else's. Because within us is the underlying sinful issue. We are most often our greatest problem. We are sinful. Now listen carefully. As Christians, those who have put their faith in Jesus, if you have put your faith in Jesus, we have been declared righteous. You tracking with me? You listening? For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we have been declared righteous. We are no longer enslaved to sin, but the flesh is always there, and daily we are called to crucify it in the power of Christ. So we often fall into sin, you and I. Poof, there it is. I mean, we just walked into it. We don't know how we got into it. We often fall into sin because we first forget the reality of it. We disillusion ourselves, we deceive ourselves, and we somehow pretend that we're not sinful. Let's be honest. You know, when's the last time you just stared in the mirror for a while? You and I are wicked sinners in desperate need of the grace of God. Not just 10 years ago when you said a prayer, 5 years ago when you said a prayer, a year ago when you got dunked in a baptismal tank. You and I are in desperate need of God's grace every day. Because wickedness, evil exists. And it exists within us. Number two, how are we to walk in a love that is without hypocrisy? Number two, we are to abhor evil by knowing what is evil. If we are to abhor evil, we must then know what is evil. We must first recognize that there is evil, and then we need to figure out what evil is. How? In our society, everyone has an opinion about what is evil, what is not. What is good, what is wrong. You know, we don't live in a black and white society very much anymore, right? Everything is gray, and the courts decide things for us. But there is a standard between what is right and wrong. There's a standard between what is good and bad. There is a standard between what is evil and pure. And where do we find it? We find it in God's word. More than that, we find it in God's word, Jesus. And this is interesting. John 18, 37 through 38. You've read this before, but taking you back to the scene right before Jesus' crucifixion, Pilate says to Jesus, what? So you're the king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. See, Pilate didn't know what the truth was, even though the truth was staring him in the face. There is a truth, and the standard for truth is found in God himself, made visible to us via Jesus Christ. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. And listen, folks, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the standard of right and wrong. I am the standard of holy and wicked. So how do we know what is evil and what is good? We go to the source, which is God's truth. We go to the source, which is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Number three, to abhor evil. How do we abhor evil? How do we hate evil? To abhor evil, you and I must accept what God says is evil. So, we need to recognize that it exists. Two, we need to go to the place to find it. And number three, guys, we got to read it. We got to get into it. We got to study it. We got to know it. We can't listen to Facebook to tell us what truth is. We can't listen to our great, courageous, noble, character-driven political leaders to tell us what truth is. Can't listen to our children to tell us what truth is. Can't listen to our friends to tell us what truth is. Can't listen to the TV. We must go to the source and we must study it. We must actually read. I know some of you only have a sixth grade literacy education, okay? The average American only has a seventh grade literacy level. Did you know that? I'm an ex-English teacher. So most of our Bibles are translated at the seventh grade level. I don't know if you knew that. I know some of you hate reading, is my point. I know it. I know some of you struggle with reading. But you know what? Once you start reading God's word, it's amazing how he opens your mind to enjoy it and to like it and to want more of it and to understand it. But if we are to abhor, if we are to hate what is evil, if we are to have a genuine love, then we have to spend time in God's truth daily, individually, in small group Bible study, and in corporate gathering. Number four, to abhor evil, we must learn to hate what is evil. So we recognize there's evil. We recognize the source that tells us what is evil. We go to that source and we read about what is evil. And then number four, we start to reprogram our thinking towards what is evil. We start to reprogram our behavior against what is evil. Listen, you and I need to grow in our hatred towards what is evil. Now, I'm not saying towards evil people. I'm not talking about people, okay? Don't go there. But you and I have become dulled, desensitized to what is evil. In a world that says evil isn't evil, the church has lost ground, abdicated its role of truth, and we have stopped hating evil. Listen carefully. We theoretically know what's evil. We theoretically, mentally, we got that. But we don't hate it. We tolerate it in our own lives, in those that we care about's lives. Church, does sin disgust you? Does sin repulse you? Because here's the truth. Sin disgusts God. Sin repulses God. I've used this illustration before, and it just so happened I got to go through the nursery this morning, and I discovered one of these. Christy and I measure our life by over a decade of changing diapers. 12 years of our life, we did what? Changed diapers. And you know what happened over the first 3-4 years of changing diapers? What happened, parents? You just get used to it. You just get used to it. Now listen, I got 3 boys. And I got a princess, and even her princess poop stinks. But you know what? You get used to it. You know, your finger kind of sticks in there. And it's mud. But here's the point. We get used to sin. God doesn't. That's the point. Our senses, our emotions just get dull to it. You know, we've participated in for so many years, we just can't kick the habit, and so we just write it off as, well, that's always how it's going to be. You know, we got crazy Uncle Johnny, and he acts that way, and we just tolerate it. Because crazy Uncle Johnny's just always going to be that way. And we do life this way where we just get used to sin. Mentally, we understand it's wrong. Mentally, theologically, we understand that God hates it. But in our hearts, we just get used to it. What does God want us to do? He wants a genuine love. How are we to have a genuine love that's without hypocrisy? You and I must hate it. We must get back to a point, prayerfully, through the Bible as well, and we must relearn to hate sin. Emotionally hate it. We don't like that word hate. Don't hate. But you know, it's biblical. I'm sorry. We must abhor the sin in our own lives. Okay? Now, we must have genuine love. How do we do that? We abhor what is evil. What's the second part? We abhor what is evil and the other side of the coin. We hold fast to what is good. We don't just hold fast to what is good. We abhor what is evil. We don't just abhor what is evil. We also hold fast to what is good. God is commanding us to do both. Love cannot win when we do not hate the evil. And listen, love cannot win if we don't love the good. Paul says, hold fast to what is good. Another way of translating it is to cling to what is good. So 2 pictures. 1, hate the evil. 2, hold fast or cling to what is good. Now we're going to go through the same formula. I'm going to go a little bit quicker though. But there's parallels here. The first, how do we hold on to what is good? We hold fast to what is good by believing that there is good. I know it sounds simple, I know it sounds redundant, but listen, there are people in this room who don't see good. There's someone in this room who in their current season of life is having a hard time seeing good. You have neighbors around you that Christmas is over, the new year has come, and they don't see good. But Paul is telling us to hold tight to what is good. Now, this isn't just a message on power of positive thinking, but listen, when we are fixated on what is bad, we never see the hope that God has for us. We are to fixate on what is good, not dwell on what is bad. What happens when you dwell on something over and over again? You fulfill a self-proclaimed prophecy. You just make it happen. You let it happen. Paul says, no, fix your eyes on what is good. So we must first recognize that there is good, that God himself is good. That just as love flows down from God to us, all goodness flows down from the Father to his children. Romans 8:28, he says, when we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We must hold fast to the hope of our Lord and Savior. Romans 8:37 through 39. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But what is sincere, holy love without hypocrisy? It's the abhorrence of evil, and it is the holding fast to what is good. We must do both. You can't just do one or you're going to get out of whack and you're going to fall. You got to do both at the same time. Number one, we must believe that there is good. Number two, we must know what is good. So again, just like the abhorrence of evil, we got to go to the Bible, church. We got to get into it. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good son. Our Lord is a good God. And how do we know that? By reading his word. By understanding the promises and then seeing how the promises are fulfilled in us and through us. John 8:42 says, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do I point this one out? Because Jesus is good. Goodness comes from the Father, and it is fulfilled, it is visible in his Son, who was sent, who came, that we would experience the full measure of his goodness. How? Through the good news. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Church, Jesus is the picture of love and truth. Hold fast to what is good, church. Hold fast to Jesus. It's not just some ethereal moral code. We must hold fast to the very person of goodness, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Number three, if we are to hold fast to what is good, we must also accept what God says is good. So we read the Bible, but are you willing to accept it? Joel reminded me that often we come to the scripture in a defensive posture. When we open up the word, you know, there's several different ways that we can react to it. But so many of us come to it with a defensive posture because this is what the world says. This is what my sinful heart says. But God's word tells us what is good. And number three, we must submit our lives to it. We must accept it and embrace it. So we must read God's word. We must learn it and apply it to our lives. We must spend time with Jesus, who is the Word, daily, holding fast, clinging. There are so many voices telling us what is good. And you know, Paul Tripp says, you and I talk to ourselves more than anyone else. Half the time, we're telling ourselves what is good. We spend so much of our day justifying, rationalizing what is good. But it's false, it's fake. We must go to God's word, know what is good, know what brings life and not death, knows what brings joy and not sadness, knows what we need to know what brings, I had another one, I did. Satisfaction. What brings rest for the soul. instead of so many of these voices that scream and tell us what is supposedly good, and then after we're done eating it, after we're done participating in it, we just feel empty. Church, we need to confess our need for the good news more and more. We need to need God's goodness more and more. And God's goodness is found in the good news that even though we're sinners, even though we're majorly messed up, God saves sinful men. That God's grace is ever abundant. I told you I've been meditating on this verse for about 8 weeks. And in parallel to it, I wake up every morning, I get out of bed, and I consciously try to say these words. God, I'm a mess in desperate need of your grace. We must accept what God says is good. In church, Jesus is good. The good news is good. And it's good today. It's as good today as it was when you first said the prayer how many years ago? If you don't think that the good news is as good today as it was way back then there's something wrong within your heart. I would venture to say you're not hating evil. You're not clinging to what is good like we should. That is sincere, genuine love. Number four, to hold fast to what is good, we must learn to love what is good. We got to relearn. We got to reprogram. What is good and what is not? And we got to hold fast to it, cling to it. I'm reminded of the many different subsequent years where I had to teach my boys how to swim. And as parents, remember those days where you had your kid in the pool and some of you had the really scaredy cat kids who were just screaming and crying and hated water, right? I had a couple of those. I had one of them who always had sharp nails and liked to dig them into my skin, you know? He was clinging to daddy. You know, clinging to the side of the pool, clinging into daddy because he was scared of what he perceived to be as bad. You and I need to hold, cling fast to what is good while we hate what is bad. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. But let's be honest. How much of our day is spent with our mind wandering to other things to which we cling, to which we hold fast? Listen, things that just don't satisfy, things that are not eternal. How many of us allow our mind to just dwell on the past? To dwell upon the problem. To dwell upon our current fear. Listen to this one. How many of us dwell upon the false picture of who we want to be? Of who we hope others to perceive us to be? How much of all of our mental energies are bound up in something that's false? Something that is contrary to God's will for our life. Something that really doesn't bring life, but instead sucks the life out of us. Scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do we do that? By doing this. You feeling under attack? You feeling overwhelmed? You feeling trapped again, enslaved in that particular sin? How do we resist the devil, Scott? We resist him by hating evil and clinging to what is good. Hating it emotionally. I know we're Southern Baptists and we're good thinkers. but getting our emotions into it again. And getting our emotions into it again. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. How do we do this, church? It's the end of the message. What do I want you to do? I want us to confess. I want us to repent. I want us to step forward in greater faith, trusting in the good grace of the good news. Maybe there's a particular sin that you've been struggling with. You can look at the back of your blue card right now. I mean, it's just these 3 points. But maybe there's some sin that you've been struggling with for a while now. I want to invite you to confess it. To repent from it, to turn. To turn from the wicked and turn to the good, to abhor the wicked and to hold fast to the good. To begin to be repulsed by it once again, you know? It's just become dulled. You've given up on it. But no, it says we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. To allow the Holy Spirit to take your heart, your numbed, hardened, blackened, darkened, depressed heart. Maybe there's some bitterness in there. And to turn to God in faith and ask Him to breathe new life into you. Number two, maybe there's an area of your life that you've made an idol. I've been thinking about this. An idol is anything that you put greater, you value more than God Himself. An idol is anything that you value more than God Himself. It's not necessarily an evil thing in and of itself, but it's something that is good, and you've made it into a god. It's good, but you've made it into a god. You sacrifice to it regularly. You give it more time than anything else in your life. You give it more money than anything else in your life. You give it more emotional energy than anything else in your life. And you think that it's going to give you more fulfillment at the end of the day than Jesus Christ Himself. This morning, will you see it as evil? And will you replace it with what is good? Number three, last thing I thought of. Maybe your heart has just become numb to life itself. Some of you are hurting. Some of you are tired. Some of you can't get past your spiritual restlessness. The world is overwhelming to you. Your flesh is overwhelming to you. Pain, stress, the disorder of your lives, frustrations, fears, envies. Anyone struggle with envy out there? Anyone? Depression? Today, will you choose to abhor death and choose life? To hold fast to a good God who gives life, who gives meaning, who gives satisfaction for your soul, who gives rest for your wearied heart? And will you begin to rejoice in the gospel once again, the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners such as I? Let me end with these words once again. Romans 8:37. In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Genuine, sincere, holy love. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the genuine, holy, sincere love of Christ, our Lord. No matter what you and I have done, no matter how far you and I have run away from God, God's grace is abundant. It's as deep as the ocean. It's as wide as the sea. No matter how many times we have believed the lie of sin and wickedness, there's so much goodness that he still offers up freely to each of us. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to come to Jesus, to come to our good God, and give him that junk and start trusting him in his goodness. You pray with me. Father, we thank you that you love us. That you love us desperately. Lord, love us enough to die on a cross because we needed salvation. Lord, that you loved us in spite of our sickness, our sinfulness, our wickedness. Lord, help us to see the extent and depth of your great mercy for us this morning. Help us to rejoice in the good news that although we are still sinners, you love us, and that your grace is sufficient for all our sins. Lord, that your grace is sufficient for all of our mistakes, all of our inadequacies, all of our fears, all of our hurts and pains, the bitterness of our past. Lord, that your grace is enough. And I ask this all for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.